Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to be together and to be able to speak your truth. Lord, there are many things that we can think about throughout our day, but nothing so precious as what you did for those who will repent and believe because of the cross. We thank you for Jesus, and I pray now that you would give me grace to speak your truth and handle it accurately, and I pray that you would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would be moved to live a life of thankfulness to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so in the book of Romans, Paul speaks in the first chapter, in verse 16, he says that the gospel is what grants salvation. And so what I want to speak to you now about is the gospel. And I want to speak to you all about what's in the Bible. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And so what that means is that the Bible that we own, the Bible that we hold, and that we have at our disposal at any time, is the very God-breathed word of the Lord. And as we come to it, I want to set the stage, because I don't want you to take my word for anything I'm about to say. I have news for you. I've lied. I have been wrong in my life. But God's word is not. And so as I speak to you today, and even challenge you to think about some things from the Bible, I just want to encourage you and remind you that anything I say can be found in the word of God, so that you know that what I'm saying to you is true. As I open it up, I want to primarily focus on four things today, because I think I have about 15 minutes or so is what they told me, so that's what I plan on. And if you have questions, please let me know at the end. I'll be happy to answer them. But the four things that I want to talk to you about is who God is, what he has revealed about himself in his word to us. The second thing is who we are. We know we've sinned, but I want you to know what the scriptures say about who we are. Third, I want to talk about who Christ is and what he has done. And lastly, I want to say what we ought to do as a response to that. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible, God created everything for us, that we would know him, that we would see him, seek after him, glorify him, and worship him. That is our greatest call to do. And God is majestic in holiness. In Exodus chapter 5, in verse 11, it says he's majestic in holiness. You've likely sang the song before, holy, holy, holy. Nowhere else in the Bible is God ever described in repetition like he is when it says he's holy. What does that mean? We all know the word holy. But what it means is that he's separate from us. He is different from us. He is the creator, and we are the creation. Why did he create us? He created us that we would bear his image and glorify him and represent him here on this earth. So the call is to understand that he is the creator. God is also righteous and just. In Psalm 97, in verse 2, it says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That means that everything that God does is right, because he's holy. And it means that every decision he makes is just. Sure. And it also means that because he's just, he will bring everything that we have done to its proper place. God, as recorded by the minor prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 13, says that God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot look upon it with favor. That he is so holy and he is so right that when he looks upon sin, he detests it and he has to look away. It also says that God, the fancy word, is omniscient. All that means is that God knows everything. God is everywhere. God sees everything, even the secret thoughts of our mind, even the secret motives of our heart. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And then it says in the book of John, I know many people love the book of John. In chapter 4, in verse 24, it says that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is after knowing our thought life in a form of worship and truth after him. So that's a little bit about who God is. But now I want to talk a little bit about who man is. And the problem that we have as men, as I'm sure you've heard at some point in your life, is that we have done wrong. If you look at the Ten Commandments, I myself, and surely you, have broken it. It says, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Have we ever loved something more than him? Like that we have. I know I have. It says, we shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Surely we've done that. It says, you shall not speak false words, meaning lie. Well, surely in our life, we've spoken a lie. And this becomes a problem for us. And this is the bad news, but trust me, I'll end on a good note. The bad news is that Isaiah the prophet tells us in chapter 64, verse 6 of his prophecy, that all of our most righteous deeds are like a filthy, dirty rag before God. What does that mean? That means that because of what Psalm 51 says, that we are born and conceived in sin, we've inherited it from Adam and Eve, but also we're responsible for our own sinning against God. That we, by nature, cannot do anything holy and perfect. Now, why is that a problem? Well, because God says that you must be perfect to enter into my kingdom. He says, be perfect, for I am perfect. He says, be holy, as I am holy. And the problem for us is that we are not. Because Isaiah tells us that even the greatest thing that you will ever do, or the greatest thing that I will ever do, is like a filthy rag to God, because we are sinners. However, that's not where it ends. Before I lay that, though, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned against God and fallen short of glorifying him as we're supposed to. Isaiah repeats in chapter 59 that our sins have separated us from him, and he has hidden our face from him. Paul in Romans chapter 3 tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. That there's not one of us that could stand before God on the day of judgment and say, but God, look at all the good I've done. I look at you and I'm surely can tell that you're nice people. You're probably much nicer than I am. But at the end of our days, God will judge us not based on a relative morality. He won't say, well, you were better than this guy, so you can come into heaven. No, he will say, did you live perfectly? Did you honor me perfectly? And we know the answer to that is no, and that's why that's a problem for us. For it says that the soul who sins shall die. That's been recorded by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27, says, it is appointed that we all will die, and after this comes judgment. But the lake of fire is the second death. So the reason, and you might have heard this before, that Jesus says in John chapter 3 that a man must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God is that as we are in our natural state, we cannot please God. The book of Romans chapter 8 tells us that the mind of natural person is hostile toward God and will not respond to it, for we're not even able to do so. So as we think, what does this mean about being born again? It means that we must be changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We ask. We pray and we ask sincerely and earnestly. And what I want to finish with is that if we do not have holiness on our side, because that's what I opened with, that God is holy, holy, holy. If we do not have holiness on our side, no one will see the Lord. It says that in Hebrews 12, verse 14. So by now, you've heard the bad news. And you might be thinking, well, how do I obtain this holiness? Do I try on my own? Well, let me give you a picture for a moment. If we could use a worldly analogy, and we'll say I'm in a courtroom, and God is the judge, because God is a judge. And let's say that all my sins that I've ever done make me, I don't know, oh God, $1 million. Let's just imagine that for a moment. There's no way that I can do enough good things to make $1 million. I walk into that courtroom. If I cannot pay my debt, what happens to me? I go to prison. But in this case, when I'm talking about prison, we're talking about heaven and hell. And it's a very serious matter. But I'm here to proclaim the word of God to you so that you'll know the difference. Now, in that case, I'd be doomed. It'd be foolish of me to say, yeah, but I was a good person. I tried so hard to, I don't know, earn, look at this $58,000. That'll surely, you'll be pleased with that. That'll cover my $1 million debt. No, God's not fooled. God knows. The amount of sinning we've done and not glorifying Him as we should throughout our lives is far greater than the good that we can ever do. So, who lived perfectly? We sang about it already.
Nobody.
None Jesus. But one. None but one.
Jesus.
Jesus lived perfectly. And what it's saying, when it's saying you must be born again, and without holiness you will not see the Lord, what it means is you must have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because in the courtroom, guilty as I am before God, and Him knowing that there's no way I could try to say, well, God, look at all the good and nice things I've done. No, that won't do it. Instead, what happens is Christ, metaphorically, I'm speaking metaphorically, comes into the courtroom and says, I will pay the fine for Jesse. I will pay it, but not with money. I will pay it with my blood. I will pay it with my life. Now that demonstrates God's mercy. And mercy is simply not getting what you deserve. If I can be honest with you guys, nice as I may seem, I'm a sinner. And because God is holy and just, I deserve hell. I know that in the depths of my soul that I deserve it. It takes